Especially if you're listening to the Beatitudes, because it made absolutely no sense at all. And yet God has called you and I to be people who live and do things that are totally nuts in the world's eyes. In fact, the more nuts we are in the world's eyes, the more likely it is that we've got it like Jesus. It's a good test. If what you want to do and what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do are very different, it's likely you're hearing the Holy Spirit. And so the Beatitudes is exactly decoding the nuttiness of God's preach. I was going to call it Jesus is Nutty, but that probably would be irrelevant. I love the fact that when we live our lives the way Jesus tells us to live our lives, A, it doesn't make sense to the world, but the world somehow loves it. They get intrigued. They get pulled in. They can't work you out. They think you're going to go left and you go right. And because you've gone right, they don't quite know what to do with it. And then they get intrigued all the more. Jesus had this wonderful thing where he would be able to go into a prostitute's home and they would feel completely happy, but completely wild. This is a rabbi, and Jesus was a rabbi. He wore rabbi clothes. Okay, it's like in England, I used to be called a vicar, and I had a little dog collar in order to get into the hospitals. So it's like me with my dog collar on. Can you imagine me with a dog collar? I go into the hospital, right, and now I'm talking to the dirtiest, stinkingest person, and they feel completely at home. But it's a vicar. And the whole thing about being this awesome, radical Christian is that you are going to go into the workplace where you are tomorrow, and you're going to take the sweet presence of Jesus, which is right here, and invade it into that place. And you're going to do things completely differently to how you expect. I mean, one of the things is they're going to say, "So what did you do this weekend?" And you're going to go, "Well, I went to church twice. And we sang love songs about dancing with Jesus." Now, if you want to get weird responses, that's a good way of getting a weird response. So if you've got your Bibles, and someone's going to put my screen on for me, that would be really good as well. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. If you haven't got your Bibles, just repent. Play a prayer of repentance with me right now. We're living in an upside down world, and we are called to be upside down people. Upside down people. You are not supposed to be normal. Turn the person next to you and say, "Stop being normal. Normal sucks. Normal is not godly. Normal is weird. Normal is something you don't want to be. You want to be totally as far away from normal as you possibly can be." Okay, you with me? Just try it for a day. Try not being normal. You'll be amazed what will happen. So we're going to look at the Beatitudes, and we're... I love this about culture. Has anyone been to America? Shame. I mean, great. That's really nice. We teach our children in England that if you want to cross the road safely, you look right, you look left, you look right again, and you walk across. In South Africa, it's look right, look left, and run like hell. That's normally how it is. But if you've trained your child to look right, look left, look right again, and then they go to America, it's not going to work out too well for them. You're working out that out now, aren't you? You're trying to work. It's because they drive on the other side of the road. Now, a paradigm. Anyone heard of the word paradigm? A paradigm is a set or a framework of thoughts that if you follow those thoughts within that framework, it brings success. So crossing the road in England is you look right, you look left, you look right again, and then you walk across the road safely. In that paradigm, it's very safe. It's true. But if you go to America, the paradigm changes, and if you then follow the same rules. Let me just tell you, when you became a born-again supersonic Christian, and you carry on trying to live in those rules of the old paradigm, it don't work so well. Does that make sense? You have had a paradigm shift. And the paradigm shift means that you have to behave completely differently than everyone else around you. Now, you're not having to behave in order to get his favor. Can we just nail that, all right? We're not talking that anymore. We're over that, all right? Got grace? Brilliant, move on. So, what we're talking about is how then do we bring the kingdom of God into our workplace in such a powerful way? How do we bring this there? So Jesus gave us 8 keys and 8 things. And I want to kind of put my spin on the Beatitudes. It may not be even good, but I think it was great. So, are you ready? 8 things. We'll go through them real quickly. So it's all about changing our paradigm. First one then, does anyone remember this one? Blessed are, is someone going to stick it up on the screen for me at all? Or not? Maybe they've gone on strike at the back. It's strike season. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So I've retitled it, The Disqualified Passed the Test. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In a new covenant thinking is this, the disqualified pass the test. Now get this, Jesus is in a culture where the poor, the downtrodden, are the worst of the worst. They're not looked at, they're not even thought of. There was no chance of them ever escalating into the echelons of anything good. They were waiting for the Messiah to come, and the Messiah was going to kick out the Romans, and then all the Jesuits and all the priests were going to be elevated to their position, but still the poor were going to get discarded. And so what does Jesus do? He walks past the Pharisees, past all the Jewish leaders, and he goes to the poor, and he says, you are qualified. Can you see how radical that was? That's totally countercultural. That's like you having a great braai and going down to Pinetown and collecting a minibus full of people that white people don't even look at. Let's just be English about this. Pick them up, take them to the braai and give them the best steak. Or is that a little bit radical there? That's how radical Jesus is when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Code, the disqualified passed the test. How many of you ever felt disqualified? You passed. You passed the test. Isn't that awesome? When everyone else thought that you weren't going to make it, you made it. The very fact that you thought you couldn't make it means you made it. And you spend your life with people who think they ain't going to make it. And what's the message of Jesus? You made it. Turn to the person next to you, practice it. Say, you made it. You made it. The disqualified passed the test. Poor means this, nothing to bring, no way to provide, no future, totally in debt. Anyone felt like that? I'm going to say that again. Nothing to bring, no way to provide, no future, and totally in debt. Anyone felt like that? Well, you just passed the test. Well done. Now that's a radical message. Blessed are the poor in spirit is said another way. Do not lean on your own understanding. It's an understanding that in the old paradigm I was quite clever, but in the new paradigm Jesus is better. Do not lean on your own understanding. Think about that. In the old paradigm I could sort out my own problems. In the new paradigm I better let him do it. But how many of you attempted to give him a helping hand? Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's better to say, you know what, Jesus is better. How many of you know that? The disqualified pass the test. The reason why we always want to pick up the baton and do it is for some reason we're still trying to get qualified. Let me tell you, stop it. The message of the gospel is you're already qualified. The dirtiest, worst sinner, and we're all that, in your workplace is already qualified. That's the gospel message. The Muslim is qualified, although that's radical. Qualified. Every single person that lives and breathes on the face of the earth is qualified. That's the message. And when they get a reality of that, they let Jesus in their lives and bingo, change. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The message of the gospel is you might be poor in spirit, and therefore you have the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that awesome? New covenant, poor in spirit. Who wants a second one? Matthew 5:4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they will be comforted. Or, the real versus the mask. Let me say that again. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Or, the new covenant version is the real versus the mask. Think about this. Blessed are they that mourn, for they will be comforted. Have you ever been around people that always seem to have their life just all together? You ever been around those people? I grew up in the faith message. The faith message was that you never had a headache ever. You're never in debt. You're always blessed, wealthy, prosperous, to be envied. And so if anyone asked you how you are, I said, I'm blessed, sister, brother, to be envied. I have the love of God, the blessings of God. The reality was my life was falling apart. I was in debt. I went to the ATM and it said, you must be joking. And we walked around with this sense that we have to somehow keep it all together. And we had to somehow not let our guard down. But Jesus says, blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. In order to be comforted, what do we have to be able to do? Mourn. And the joy of the new covenant is I am now so secure in him, I can let it all out. That's the message Jesus is bringing here. Do you see that? I am so secure, it can all go. Because in our security in him, then the body of Christ works. And people come around and love you. And they don't love you and go, God, tell you, I don't know. They love you going, isn't it fantastic? What does James say? James, not that James, the real the apostle James. Well, he's an apostle as well, but anyway. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another that you... and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous one avails much. I love this word. Confess your faults one to another that you may be whole is the better translation. How many of you want to be whole? You see, here's the problem again. We have a danger in this grace message that we all walk around going, that's it, it's all done, I'm whole. All done. All done. And we've just gone right back to the old faith days. Oh, it's all done. It's all done. And actually we're all going, oh, my life's a mess. The ATM's still saying you must be joking. But what grace teaches us is that we can be secure enough to have a mess. We can be secure enough to be in a mess. I've realized that me trying to get perfect is not going to happen, so I've given up trying. Isn't that great? It's the most freeing thing. Occasionally the bad word slips out, and you know what? I don't feel condemned anymore. Isn't that joyous? Those around me know my life is a mess, and so we enjoy the fact that his grace is enough. His grace is enough. Blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. Who here tonight needs comforting? Who actually came and in their heart they just wish someone would recognize them and the need? Sometimes we just somehow still play the church. How are you, brother? I'm fine. No, you're not. But you know, the more secure you are in somebody's love, the more real you can be. Have you noticed that? So like my wife is the one person who looked me across the room, and even though I'm bubbly outside, she knows I'm hurting inside. Because of the love, I'm happy to let it out. And so when we play the church mask game, all we're actually realizing is how insecure we are. So the love of Christ says, blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. This is fantastic for the people that Jesus was speaking to, because in that culture, to mourn was something of great weakness. So he says, you know, those of you that are mourning, blessed. That's great. I can see your heart. Love the word. Comfort is dispelling of grief by the impartation of strength. Isn't that nice? Comfort is the dispelling of grief or the impartation of strength. So I want to encourage you that you do not have to have your life all together. Isn't that great? You can mourn. There are seasons of mourning and laughing and crying and singing and dancing and just feeling glum. And it's okay because the love of Christ doesn't change. So you're blessed. Isn't that a nice gospel? Who wants a third one? The Beatitudes. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Or, in other words, lost place wins. Anyone ever done racing at school or sports at school? Okay. In England, I don't know if it happens in this country, but in England, they had a horrible thing. Everyone had to line up and they'd choose two captains, and then the captains would walk up and down the line picking their team. I hated that because I was a short, fat, bald guy even then. And I was the last one to get picked every time. I can't play football for the life of me, all right? I promise you. Don't ever put me anywhere near football. I just can't do it for some reason. And I used to hate it. I'm lining up going, But some of us feel like that, don't you? Ever feel like that? Like everyone else gets promotion. Everyone gets picked. Everyone gets to be on the stage. No one, and yet you're the one there on time every day. You do your thing. No one picks me. Pick me, pick me, pick me. And no one picks you. You feel like Donkey and Shrek. For those of you who don't know that revelatory, wonderful view. I preached a sermon on Shrek once. I must do that one day. I love this. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are. No more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. Let me say that again. Have a think about this. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are. No more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves the proud owners of everything that can't be bought. See, meek people are people that don't have to win the argument. Meek people are people that are comfortable sitting, listening to someone spout on a whole load of nonsense, even though you know the answer. Meek people are people that don't have to have the last word, but somehow they get their way. Blessed are the meek, or last place wins. How many of you think the gospel is a great message? For all of you that weren't picked for football, you're a winner. Last place wins. See, in the kingdom of God, I love the fact is that it's the person that serves is the leader. Don't you love that? Last place wins. That Jesus spots you when you're hiding behind the sound desk in worship because you don't quite want to sing the song. Jesus gets you. And he sits next to you and he puts his arm around you and says, sometimes I don't want to sing the songs either. It's okay, isn't it? Love the story of Rob Bell. He's going to open his new building. There's 2,000 people there. 5 minutes before the meeting starts, where is Rob Bell? He's in the broom cupboard saying, I don't want to do it. And he said, I felt Jesus sit next to me and said, I don't want to do it either. Isn't that wonderful? So blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I'll tell you why they inherit the earth. Because when you don't feel you have to push your opinion, you don't feel you have to win every argument, you don't feel you have to have your opinion there, people then start to ask you for your opinion. They want you to lead. They give you the keys. They give you the responsibility. Somehow you turn a corner and you realize you've inherited the earth. Blessed are the meek. Last place wins. This is the gospel I want the world to hear. Paul sums it up in Galatians 6. He says this, live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sin, forgivingly restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day's out. Stoop down, reach out for those who are oppressed. Share your burdens, and so complete Christ's law. If you think you're too good for that, then you're badly deceived. Make a careful exploration of who you are and the work that you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself, and don't compare yourself with others. Just get on with it. Isn't that fantastic? Nothing to prove. Secure in him. You inherit the earth. Who wants another one? Okay, so let's have a look at the next one then. Matthew 6, 33, is it? No. It's the next one, whatever that one is. Probably verse 6, I don't know. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Everyone heard that one? Here's the one. Look after God's business, and he will look after yours. Look after God's business, and he will look after yours. Now, that doesn't just mean keep tithing, as I used to preach. Looking after God's business doesn't just mean turn up on Sunday, smile at the pastor, put your money in, pitch up, pay up, and shut up. It doesn't mean that. Looking after God's business is this. Taking this there is looking after God's business. It's when you're pressed to do 20 emails, answer 4 phone calls, and do 2 to-do lists, and someone asks you, what was so good about Sunday? Doing God's business is putting that to one side and answering that question. Isn't that wonderful? It's when you're sitting in the aeroplane and you pray to goodness that no one sits next to you and someone sits next to you. And then they start to ask you stuff. Anyone been there? Doing God's business is talking to that person. And amazingly, you find the time to do the 20 emails, 2 to-do lists, and 4 phone calls in your day. Anyone experience that? Has anyone ever said, I'm too busy? I haven't got enough time in my day? Put your hands up, be honest. Blessed are those that mourn, for they will be comforted. Okay. The greatest way of getting more hours in your day is spend more time with people. The greatest way to get more hours in your day is spend more time with people. Because if you spend time with the right people doing the right thing, you'll suddenly find the energy to do what you should be doing, and you'll do it a whole heap faster. It's just weird. I don't know how it works, but it works. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. I love this. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Who would like the, all these things to be added to you? Okay, now grace tells us that they have already been added to us. Positionally, yes. But most of us know we haven't walked in all of that yet. Agreed? And the way we walk in all of that is by doing God's business first. It simply is seek first the kingdom of God. I sometimes think we've lost it in the grace message that we're so into the whole thing of it's all been done that we don't get up in the morning and say, Holy Spirit, lead me to where you want me to go. How about us getting up in the morning and saying, God, you know my to-do list, that's great, but put some distraction in front of me. Let's give this thing a go. Isn't that awesome? I really truly believe that every single person on the planet that confesses Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, should be inviting someone into that relationship once a week. I think that's just a byproduct of being Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Love it. I was closing a deal last week, and the head of a very large corporate, at the end of the deal, he leaned across the table and he said, because my partner, who I'm also was an ex-pastor, funny, 2 ex-pastors in the room, he didn't stand a chance, poor guy. He leans across the room and says, okay, that's business done. Now tell me, what's up with you two? I said, well, what do you mean? He says, now, there's something weird about you two. There's something very different. And I know it's not just because you're English. He said, tell me your story. So we look at each other and we said, well, actually, you won't believe this. We're both full-time pastors for a long time. No way, he says. He said, I'd never go to church. I said, yeah, well, probably I'd join you. And we were able then to just tell the story. We get an email from the guy the next day to say that he was so impacted by that conversation that his wife knows a church. I'm going to go there next Sunday and just check this thing out. Because we take this there. Isn't that wonderful? So just look after his business and he'll look after yours. One more or a couple more? Okay, then Matthew 5:7. This is a good one. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Or, you're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you'll find yourselves cared for. Let's say that one again, because I got a short. That was good. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you'll find yourselves cared for. Or another way is, my needs are met through meeting others' needs. My needs are met through meeting others' needs. Okay, let's just say that, because that's a really good one. It needs to get into our heart. You ready? My needs are met through meeting others' needs. Anyone heard of Winfrey? What's her name? Oprah. Anyone heard of Oprah Winfrey? Yeah, God bless her. So she challenged, this is a couple of years ago, she challenged the world to go and do an act of kindness to somebody that was a complete stranger. Do you ever remember all that stuff? And she produced a long list of acts of kindness. And so I remember challenging the church at the time that we're going to do this, because Christians should lead the way here. So I encouraged the church to, when they were standing at Pick and Pay, or it was Tesco's at that time, I said, what you want to do is you want to check. Obviously, you don't want to get the person with the big basket. Get someone with a small basket. And as they're pulling up, offer to pay for their groceries. Just make sure they haven't stuck any caviar in the bottom, because otherwise that might backfire. But give it a go and see what happens. You cannot believe the stories that came out of the church over the next 2 weeks. We encourage people to, when they buy cakes, that in England you get this buy one, get one free. You don't happen to see in South Africa because you're a bunch of tights. But anyway, in England, you get buy one, get one free. So you buy one, we're saying buy one and drop the other one at the neighbor's door. Or pay for the groceries of the person next to you. Or when you're in a toll, pay for the car behind you. Or find interesting ways to meet other people's needs. Do something that's just very different. Remember, we started this talk by saying, be different. Pay for the person sitting next to you, or opposite you, not next to you, opposite you, when you take them out for coffee. The result was staggering. I told you the story about washing my neighbor's car. And he burst into tears and said, nothing's like this ever happened. We had stories of people paying for the groceries of people standing next to them, and they burst into tears. One person said it was their last bit of money. They're buying their food, and then this person pays their groceries. This stuff can happen every single day if we take the Beatitudes seriously. This is what Jesus did. See, this is what he's saying. Do you get this? See how radical his message was? That's why they looked at him and go, huh? What? There's this problem that we have, though, in church, is we don't really understand compassion. You see, sometimes we read compassion and we think sympathy. Sympathy is, oh, shame. You guys are good at saying that in this country. Oh, shame. Our shame is not compassion. Our shame is sympathy. Anyone can be sympathetic. Okay, I'm sympathetic of the Bulls. I really am. Shame. I don't even like rugby, and I feel sorry for them. That's sympathy. The next step, though, that we misread is empathy. Empathy is not just saying, oh, shame. But empathy is saying, yeah, I felt that once as well. That sucks. But that also isn't compassion either. Jesus didn't say, I had sympathy for them. Or he didn't even say, I empathize with them. He said that he had compassion for them. And compassion is a doing positive thing. It's not just going, oh, shame, that's really sucky. Really, you're thinking, I'm just glad that didn't happen to me. Empathy is saying, yeah, I also suffer with bad headaches. That must be really bad. Compassion says, that is enough. We're going to do something about it. That's compassion. So Jesus has compassion for them. And the trouble is we think we're being nice Christians by empathizing. No, you're still in the old paradigm. The shift to the new paradigm is you no longer have empathy. You only live in the context of compassion. Do you see that? But I think a lot of us are still stuck in the old paradigm of sympathy and empathy. New generation is compassion. So the kingdom culture is one of compassion. It's a doing word, requires putting yourself out for the needs of others. I want to issue you a challenge. Next time, if you go through a toll, pay for the car behind you. If you're ever going to have a cup of coffee this week in a restaurant, pay for somebody's table, complete stranger. Do it just as you're leaving. Okay? If you're going to go to the supermarket to buy something for someone at work and just give it to them. Okay? Do something that's very, very opposite to the world that we live in. When a taxi wants to pull in, let him. How's that? He will be so confused, he won't quite know what to do. He'll probably pull out a gun anyway. Okay, Matthew 5:8, I'll go real quick. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let me just give this one and then we'll shut up. James, I think, probably had enough. Okay, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Actually says a pure heart brings clear vision. A pure heart brings clear vision. Have you ever heard a story, someone stand at the front, and they tell you how God healed their big toe, and you go, yeah, right. Anyone done that? It's a yeah, right. I mean, Jesus healing big toes. Has anyone felt cynicism come into your life ever? Anyone creep, the cynicism creep? Yeah. And the problem with cynicism and these things that happen is they start to change our vision. Can't see things properly anymore. We can't see the truth for what it is because we're too busy finding the reason why it can't possibly be true. It's amazing, isn't it? And actually, what he's saying here is sight comes from your heart, not from your head. Sight comes from your heart, not from your head. If you're struggling to see things, it's your heart that needs changing, not your head. Because the kingdom of God changes our heart that then manifests through our seeing. You see, if you don't see that anybody that you see is an incarnation of Jesus, looks like Jesus, has Jesus sticking out their eyeballs, if you can't see that, your heart needs changing. If you can't see Jesus in the car guard or see Jesus in the taxi driver or see Jesus in the guy that's just been arrested for stealing something, if you can't see Jesus in them, then you need a new heart. Now that's powerful, it's hard, but it's true. He's saying, when I give you a new heart, you'll see. See? How many of you want a new heart? David says this over and again. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from your presence. Even though we know our salvation is secure and God loves us and all of that, how many of you sometimes feel like you're going, God, give me a new heart? And the only thing that happens when our heart gets changed is our vision gets blurry. And if some of you are in a place where you come to church, but it's still a bit blurry, it's like, oh, I don't get it anymore. It used to be clear, but now I'm all confused. The confusion comes because we've allowed our heart to get unclear. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Where do you see God? The Bible says that you see God in two places. You see God in nature, and you see God in people. Do you see the person as a person, or do you see them as Jesus in the person? If you're one of these people that talk about why we shouldn't have more Muslims in the place, change your heart, because Jesus loves Muslims, because they look like him. They do. Muslims look like Jesus. So do you. So did Hitler. So did rapists and murderers and people that stole your TV. They got Jesus inside them because they're made in the image of Jesus. And Jesus had their name in his heart when he died. Do you see how our hearts sometimes need a bit of a change here? So when Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, he's saying when your heart is pure, you see God where? Everywhere. Everywhere. Do you see God everywhere? Do you see God in the person you work with, your boss, your wife, your kids? Do you see God there? Pure heart. Are we doing all right? Blessed are the peacemakers, pursuing peace with truth. I'm going to go real quick now. So God didn't call us to keep peace. He called us to make peace. You all know that, don't you? It's not peace between God and man that's been done, but it's peace between man and man. God's called us to be peacemakers. I want to finish with this one. It's this, Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who persecute you. The harder it gets, the more fun it is. The harder it gets, the more fun it is. Does anyone sometimes think, can't get more fun than this? And then the lawnmower breaks. Ha! It got more fun! Woohoo! Blessed are those who persecute you. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. The deeper you go into God's kingdom, the more fun you find. God loves fun. What's the opposite? So the world tells you that when your car blows up, you go to the ATM and it says you must be joking. The world tells you that you go and you drink 5 bottles of tequila. What God tells you is this, is when the car breaks down, you can't pay the bills, go to the ATM and it says you really must be joking, don't come here again. That somehow you just throw your hands up in the air and says, right, that's it, got to the end of myself. Ha! It's God time. Okay, so sometimes it's hard, so sometimes you have to go through the process, you may have to do some mourning, you may have to kick the cat a few times. But tears come at the night because joy comes in the morning. Joy always comes in the morning. Joy always comes in the morning. Tears come at night, yes, but joy always, always, hear me people, it always comes in the morning. It always comes in the morning. Tears come at night. Joy comes in the morning. Because the harder it gets, the more fun it is. So, ladies and gentlemen, the gospel of Jesus, spoken through the Beatitudes, is simply this. The disqualified pass the test. The real versus the mask. Last place wins. When you look after God's business, he looks after yours. My needs are always met when I meet others. A pure heart gives me great clear vision. Pursuing peace with his truth. And you know what? The harder it gets, the more fun it is. The Jesus gospel is the most liberating, all-encompassing, fantastic gospel you can ever preach. Let's stand. Come on, let's stand. So Jesus, I want you to shake your arms up and down for me. Don't worry, you look silly. It's okay. You look really silly in worship. Father, we're shaking off every form of religion, piety, self-righteousness, all of that nonsense that somehow we've carried as Christians. We shake it off right now in the name of Jesus. We will have nothing to do with that anymore. Father, we want to be the real deal. Lord, we want to know and be secure to mourn, to cry, to laugh, to jump, to be weird, to be different, to say weird things, to not have it all together, to go to the ATM sometimes and not have money there, but know that tears come at night because joy comes in the morning. Father, we are persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels or principalities, things before us or behind us, can separate us from your love. And our feet are planted solid on the rock called Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that the gospel message will so invade our lives that tomorrow when we stare at people who still haven't discovered that Jesus actually loves them, that they will get it. That somehow the sweet presence of Jesus will invade the office, the car, the place. I pray you do 2 transformational things tonight. The first is this. Give us eyes to see God in every human being. Give us eyes to see God in every single human being. That, Father, I know will radically change our lives right there, right now. We want to see God in every single human being. Secondly, Father, we want to present a gospel which is true, a gospel which is liberating, that is encompassing, that declares that the most disqualified person has already passed the test. Let there be joy, let there be peace, let there be sounds of trumpets and electric guitars and loud music again as we hear the wonderful tones of heaven in our hearts and heads. May our eyes be filled with the eyes of Jesus. And may the grace and peace of God be with you. Amen.